the Apostle John, when he begins the third chapter of his first epistle, breaks out into admiration and praise and gratitude. He draws our hearts to give praise to God for His great love for us in making us His sons, making us His children. And John speaks of that love of God, drawing clear lines of distinction, showing us that by His love for us, God makes all who are the objects of His love to be the sons of God. He gives us wondrous displays of His love in His acts of love toward us. Every word in this first verse is a sermon. Every expression rises with continually increasing praise to God and continually increasing adoration. Watch what it says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. John was overwhelmed in the contemplation of God's love. Behold, mark with astonishment this fact. God, the God of heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, loves such things as we are and takes such things as we are. And by His love for us, His free love for us, has made us to be the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called, of all people, that we should be called the sons of God. Chosen in love, predestinated in love, called in love, redeemed in love, kept in love, accepted in love. We are ourselves called the sons of God and made to be the sons of God because He loved us. Now, sometimes in the Scriptures, God speaks of us as His sons and daughters. Here and in other places where He specifically deals with the matter of our adoption, He speaks of both His sons and daughters as the sons of God, not because God's confused. But in order for us to understand that we who are in Christ, one with Christ, made to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, have all the possession, all the privileges, all the rights, all the honor of the firstborn Son Himself, in whom all the honor of the family is bestowed by the Father. We're the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has freely bestowed, heaped upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love is this? This is the subject I have for us tonight. What manner of love? What manner of love? But there are three things in this book that we are specifically called upon to behold with astonishment, with wonder, with gratitude, with praise to God. Turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. This man whose life was filled with wonders speaks of wondrous things as one who is almost surprised by the things he speaks of. And yet these things were his everyday knowledge, his everyday experience, as one born of God and taught of God. There are three things we're called upon to behold specifically in the Scriptures with adoration. Here in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John's talking to his disciples. Those who had been following him, who had been listening to him preach, just as you listen to me. those who had been instructed by him, just as you've been instructed by me. And he sees the Lord Jesus coming to him, and he says, behold now, the Lamb of God, the one I've been talking about. Behold, stop, pause, stand in wonder here. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, who takes away effectually and continually the sins of his elect throughout all the world. And that's precisely the meaning of John's words. Our Lord Jesus is referred to throughout the Old Testament scriptures as the Lamb of God. In Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall, just before driving our cursed parents out of the garden, the Lord God slaughtered innocent victims. He slaughtered innocent victims for Adam and Eve and made for them skins to cover them. I presume the victims slaughtered with a lamb or lambs, a lamb for each of them. I presume that because when Abel came to offer his sacrifice to God, he brought the firstlings of the flock. He brought one who was a lamb. Abraham was with Isaac on Mount Moriah, and Isaac said, Father, we've got the fire, we've got the wood for a burnt offering, but we can't come to God without a lamb. He said, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He didn't say God will provide for himself, though that's certainly true. He said God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Are you still there in John chapter 1? Now watch this. John the Baptist specifically identifies the Messiah, the Christ, as the Lamb of God and directs his disciples to follow him. Look at verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. This man who's coming now after me is preferred before me because he was before me. He is the eternal one. He is God, the eternal Son. Read on. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Here is the Lamb prophesied and pictured and promised throughout all the Old Testament scriptures, the Lamb who is himself God, the Lamb who is provided by God, the Lamb who is accepted by God. Behold the Lamb by whom we may draw near to God. The Lamb by whom we have access to God. The Lamb of sacrifice God accepts. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Some of you here are yet without my Savior. Maybe your guilt is crushing your soul, as it were, down into hell. I call on you now, right where you are, behold the Lamb of God. He says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. Salvation is to be had by faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation is to be had by faith in Christ Jesus. Brother Eric Richards called me late last night. We chatted a little bit. No, this morning he called early. And we chatted a little bit and visited somebody. He was concerned about a message he'd preached. And he said, I want so much to make people understand that if you believe on Christ, you have Christ. Oh, that ought to be the aspiration of every man every time he preaches. Believe on the Son of God. If right now you believe on the Son of God, your faith in Christ is the fruit and the evidence that God loved you with everlasting love from eternity, chose you, has redeemed you, and called you by His grace, you could not believe except He gave you life and faith to believe. Oh, then, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Others of you have been walking with God for some time, born of His Spirit, called by His grace, well taught by His Word. My message to you is relentlessly the same. Behold the Lamb of God. Look away to Christ. Whatever you need, whatever your circumstance, whatever your heartache, whatever your trouble, whatever your joy, whatever it is that distracts you, look away. Away to Christ the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin by the sacrifice of Himself, who by His blood has put away your sin, who by bearing your sin in His body on the tree has put away your sin. Behold Him, and He taketh away. Is that a good word? He taketh away. But Brother Don, that was done from eternity. I know that. This will surprise some folks. I understand that. But that was finished at Calvary. I know that too. I can't tell you how good it is when your mind is barren, your heart's empty, and you're soul is filthy, to look away to the crucified Son of God and have your Savior take away the uncleanness, take away the sin, take away the guilt, and cleanse you from all your filth and revive and refresh your soul. Amen. Ever since God saved me, I've been hearing preachers talk about revival. And they want to do things to conjure up revival. They read about old revivals and they say, we must be doing something wrong. So we'll change our message and we'll change our methods and we'll see if we can't get God to do something and work up revival. Would to God somebody would just stand and preach Jesus Christ crucified and God the Holy Spirit speak by His Word and let us behold the Son. And as you behold Him, your heart is convinced of sin. And your heart is convinced of righteousness. And your heart is convinced of judgment. And your heart is drawn out in devotion and commitment to Him. And your heart, by His love for you, is drawn out to love for Him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold Him, and be identified with Him in all His riches and glory. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I was already working on this message when Brother Merle read this passage to us Sunday evening. Look at it again. You remember what he read concerning this great Lamb? Revelation 5. John says, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who's worthy to unravel the mysteries of God? Who's worthy to unseal the book of God's decrees? Who's worthy to take the secret things of God and show them, make them plainly known to us? Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders. What's he saying? Right smack dab in the midst of everything connected with glory. Ruth just seen, without Jesus, heaven wouldn't be heaven. He's right smack dab at the center of everything. At the center of everything. I beheld, and there stood right up out of the midst of the throne, a lamb as it had been slain. And everybody fell down and worshiped, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." All the elders, all the living creatures, and every creature under heaven falls and says, "Worthy is the Lamb." Because Christ Jesus, as the Lamb, is the message of this book. The Lamb of God for sinners slain, who takes away the sin of the world. But how does he do that? Turn back to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1. Here's the second thing. The great wonder revealed in this book. Revealed as a constant theme of this book that we're to behold. It's the sufferings, sorrows, and death of Christ as the Lamb of God. Let's hear the Lamb of God as he speaks and calls for us to behold with reverence his sufferings and sorrows as our substitute. Lamentations 1:12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, is it nothing? Is it nothing? To hear most men preach, it's nothing. It's nothing. Nothing. Pick up books of sermons and find out what you read about this. Listen to men preach. Men who claim to believe the what they call the 5 points of Calvinism, Reformed fellows, listen to them. It's nothing. This is the most insignificant thing there is revealed in the book, as far as most people are concerned. Tom Bryce, this is the most glorious thing revealed in the book. This is the great wonder of heaven. This is the great mystery of the gospel. This is the great riddle that must be understood if you would know God. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord, wherewith Jehovah hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Behold the Son of God hanging yonder upon the cursed tree, bearing all the fury of God's indignant wrath and justice, bearing all the fury, all the hail of God's anger at one time in his body. Why? How could he thus suffer? How can he, who is God and God's own fellow, he who is God and God's equal, how could he be made to suffer such? Only because he is made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Turn, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel. I want you to see something. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. When you've got your place there, turn to chapter 11. The enormous load of human guilt was on my Savior laid. With woes as with a garment, he for sinners was arrayed. And in the horrid pangs of death, he wept and prayed for me. Loved and embraced my guilty soul. were nailed to the tree. Oh, love amazing. Love beyond the reach of human tongue. Love which shall be the subject of an everlasting song. Look here in John chapter, or Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, there's no question, there is only one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven. And there is only one who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And our Savior became both as our mediator. He who is rich became poor that you through his poverty might be made rich. He who is God himself stepped into this world in human flesh and was made sin for us, made utter poverty for us, suffering all the wrath of God, and now he is exalted the greatest in the kingdom of heaven as our mediator and substitute. Let's see if that's not what he's saying. Turn back to chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I said to Lindsay and Larry, they first came in back here tonight, some of the fellows who came early. I was reading this morning, and for the first time in my life, it just jumped out, plain as nose on your face. Matthew 5, verse 17. The Savior is speaking, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy," now watch this, "but to fulfill." To fulfill. He came, Larry Brown, absolutely to fulfill everything in the law and prophets. To fulfill every type. To fulfill every requirement, to satisfy justice, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Fulfilling the law to be the end of the law. Read on now. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Not one thing going to fail to be fulfilled. Read on. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called," what does your Bible say, Mark? "The least in the kingdom of heaven." Now wait a minute. Matthew 11:11 says this is the Savior. The least in the kingdom of heaven. Can this be he? Can this be he? Read on. "But whosoever shall do and teach them." Now, who qualifies that? Who does everything in the law? Who does everything in the law? Only Christ. "He shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." He is both. When he was made sin for us, he was made a curse for us, and he bare all our guilt in his body on the tree, and he who was made sin for us did everything required in the law. And now look at the conclusion. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Our Lord Jesus says, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord God hath afflicted me." The sorrow he experienced was my sorrow. The hell he endured was my hell. The death he died was my death. And this he endured, that he might make me the righteousness of God in him. Oh, wondrous, wondrous love of God. Now, look at our text. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Here's the third wonder. The wonder of God's love revealed to us in the Lamb, making us to be the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, named, the sons of God. John would have us to behold with wonder the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. To behold with wonder this fact, that God has so loved us that he has bestowed on us this love, that we should be called the sons of God. He's heaped upon us his love, making us his sons. We rejoice to know that God is love. Without love, he could not be God. Love is an attribute as essential to God's being as his holiness, righteousness, justice, and truth. But we know nothing of God's love until it is revealed and made known in us in the revelation of Jesus Christ crucified in his saving grace. You know love when you experience it. You know love when you experience it. How many times have you heard some television program or movie, or if you raised a daughter or a son, they'd come to you and say, "Mama, how do you know when you're in love? How do you know?" You ever try to explain that? How do you know? How are you going to explain that? Daddy, how do you know when you love a woman? How do you know? Well, son, you know. You just know. You just know. You just know. You know love when you experience it. And you know the love of God when you experience it in his free saving grace, making you the sons of God. The Lord God shows us his love in eternal election, choosing us in Christ Jesus. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God shows us his love in the sacrifice of his Son, redeeming us from our sins by the sacrifice of his Son. God commendeth his love toward us. God recommends his love to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love for us is clearly manifest in his calling of us by his grace. He said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Blessed, oh, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." God's love is manifest in this free saving grace freely bestowed upon us, according to the prophet when he said, "I will love them freely." And God's love, oh, how God's love is revealed to us in keeping us by his grace. Is I know the thoughts I have toward you. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of love. He keeps us by his grace. Men like to find reasons to fuss and argue about the Word of God. And I recommend that you don't. But people yak about this matter of eternal security and the certain perseverance and preservation of God's elect. What an absurd thing to think about. Can you imagine one who is loved of God falling out of his hands? Can you imagine one bought with the blood of God's darling Son, called by God's Spirit, held in the hands of God, being ripped from his hands? Why, what an absurdity. What a blasphemy. Oh, no. Our Savior says, no man can pluck you from my Father's hand. We're in his hands, wrapped up in the hands of the triune Jehovah, and he says, no man can pluck you out of my hands. To declare to us the absolute certainty that all his people are absolutely secure in him and with him. Now, people say, well, you've got to hedge that. You just can't leave that hanging and let folks think that they're going to be kept and saved no matter what. No, I wouldn't want you to think that. I'd want you to know that absolutely. That nothing Rex Martley can do to rip himself from the heart of God Almighty. If there were, you'd already been gone. Understand that? We're kept by the power of God's grace. Everyone who believes on the Son. Well, if I believed like that, I'd go out and live like I want to. I wish I could. My God, I wish I could. I wish I could. God's love for us is to be observed in his tender providential care for his own. Were you a bit shocked Sunday morning when I read to you in John chapter 11 when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you remember Martha and Mary sent a note to the Master and said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord Jesus abode where he was for 3 days waiting on Lazarus to die. Arranging it, because after all, he is God who gives breath and takes it away. Who gives life and takes it away. He who is Lazarus' life abode 3 days where he was waiting for Lazarus to die, watching Martha and Mary and Lazarus in the midst of this pain. They sat by Lazarus' bed and watched him die. What he died of, we have no idea. But for 3 days, they watched their brother die, knowing that the Master could have come had he so desired. And Lazarus died. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes. Because now by this, I'm going to teach you and Martha and Mary something about faith in me. And then he came to the place where Lazarus was, and Jesus wept. And the Jews said, behold how he loved him. Oh, behold how he loves you. Tenderly caring for his own. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Able to succor them that are tempted. If the climax of God's love is our redemption by Christ, the apex of his love is our adoption into the family of God. Now watch this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Lindsay, I can't think of another place in Scripture where we're specifically told of the Father loving us. I can't think of another place. I've looked last several weeks. I can't find another place where we're specifically told of the Father's love for us. We're told about God's love for us, Jehovah's love for us. Never specifically of the Father's love for us, except right here. Why was John inspired by God the Holy Spirit to say, behold, what manner of love the Father. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. And the Spirit of God here says, John, you tell them what manner of love the Father. God as the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Turn back to John chapter 17. I think I can give you the answer. Might not be complete, but the emphasis here is placed upon the Father's love for His elect. Because our adoption as the sons of God arises from the fact that God the Father loves us in His Son, as one with His Son, as He loves His Son. John chapter 17, look at verse 22. Our Savior is praying, and the glory which Thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. When God gets done, everybody in heaven, earth, and hell is going to know He loves me as He loves His Son. That the world may know that Thou hast loved them. Now watch this. As Thou hast loved me. Now, you can't press that too far. You're right. You can't press that too far. Just run just as far as you can with it. How can you say that? Has God the Father loved Don Medere as He loves His own Son, the Lord Jesus? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Read on. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it. Now watch this. I've declared to them Your name, and will declare it. That is, I've come and revealed God in them, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. God comes in sovereign free grace and plants in the hearts of chosen sinners His own Son, and thereby sheds abroad the love of God into our hearts, so that we lift our hearts to heaven and cry, oh God, my and this, Merle Hart, is the love of God that assures our hearts that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. God loves me as He loves His Son, as one with His Son, and will never cease so to love me, because He has made me the Son of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe, by eternal destination, sovereign grace we here receive. Every fallen soul by sinning merits everlasting pain, but thy love without beginning has restored thy sons again. Pause, my soul, adore and wonder. Ask, oh, why such love to me? Grace, grace, grace has put me in the number of my Savior's family. Amen.